Well, good morning. Good to be with you. Thank you. Last Sunday, I was due to be in Richmond, Virginia. I had to cancel with this respiratory thing. But I feel a lot better today. And just pray that I can maintain the strength of my voice. Thank you. This morning, I want us to turn to a psalm that I'm going to call a Christmas psalm or an incarnational psalm, Psalm 40. I want us to read the whole psalm. This is indicated that it's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So David, the psalmist, is writing this, but we'll see something interesting at least when we get halfway through the psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed that confound together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And just a few verses in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. You'll see the link in a moment. I want to read from verse 4. Excuse me. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let's pray together. Father, once more, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We pray that these ancient words might come with contemporary relevance in our world today, when we see people turning away from the truth of God, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to open your book and declare the truth, the eternal truth that's found in its pages. Above all, Father, we pray that you might do through the Word what you have promised to do, reveal to us through your Holy Spirit, your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to recognize not only the greatness of his salvation, but the depth of our need, so that we might truly understand why the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Bless us then, we pray, in your presence, as we pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The date was June the 23rd, 2018. A soccer team in Thailand had just finished a game, and they were invited to a cookout, a party of some kind, but before they went, they decided that they would take a visit to one of the caves in a mountain nearby. You'll probably remember the situation where 12 young boys and their coach were trapped in the cave when early monsoon rains flooded the cave. It was immediately obvious that these kids were lost. They found their bicycles and their backpacks outside the cave, and then they realized that these boys were trapped. Over the course of the next 17 days, a massive search and rescue operation took place. It took them 9 days to find the boys, 2.5 miles into the caves, and the passageways were flooded in numerous places. A multinational team of cave rescue experts were called in, as well as hundreds of pumps pumping water out of these passages. Something like 10,000 people were involved, some of them just putting up barricades so that the water would flow away from the mountain. Eventually, they were able to reach the boys, and they devised a plan to bring them out. In other words, swim them out. But having had a bad experience with a pump technician who got trapped, who panicked on the way out, they decided that it was impossible to bring these boys out. So what did they do? They brought in a couple of expert divers who were doctors, and they sedated these boys, put them to sleep, and brought them out. They called them packages. They were inert, but they brought them out. And in the course of 2 days, just before some more monsoon rains began to deluge that area, they brought out the last one. A massive search and rescue operation. The estimate for the cost was something in the region of $9 million. The question is, was it worth it? Just ask the boys. Just ask their parents, and they would say absolutely. The sad thing is, one of the divers, actually a retired Navy SEAL diver, Thai native, lost his life. He lost his oxygen feed, and he perished delivering some oxygen tanks to make it easier for the rescue operation. It gives new meaning to the word, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But what we want to talk about this morning is the greatest search and rescue operation ever. A search and rescue operation that God devised when we, mankind, was lost in the fall through sin coming into this world. The psalm that we've read this morning, Psalm 40, is designated as a messianic psalm. That means that it's reference to the Lord Jesus Christ is seen as being a picture of who Christ was, why he came. The definition of a messianic psalm, of which there are probably 15 or 16 clearly designated as such in our Bible, the definition is if it is re-emphasized in the New Testament, if the words of the psalm have been taken, and of course we see that in this particular psalm when the writer to the Hebrews uses these verses from the middle of this particular psalm. What we have here, believe it or not, is the perspective of the Lord Jesus, of his incarnation. And now we're familiar with the perspective of Mary and Joseph, the angels and the shepherds. We're familiar with the perspective of the gospel writers. But here we have the Lord Jesus. Here's the word. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It's prefaced by these words. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. So here's the Lord Jesus making reference with the words of this psalm to his coming. But I want us to kind of analyze the whole drama of redemption and ask the question, why and what and when? Because it seems to me that what we have in the early part of this psalm is a wonderful picture of man's need. My outline is very simple this morning concerning the Lord Jesus. First of all, that he looked down. And then secondly, that he came down. And thirdly, that he laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin. Let's see what the Lord Jesus is looking at pre-Bethlehem. Remember, this is God coming in human form. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I would suggest to you that the picture of a world in need is summed up very simply in verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That's what the Lord Jesus is seeing. Mankind, broken, lost, confused, helpless, in a pit or a cave. This pit has got quicksand, miry clay. The situation is grim. The situation appears to be hopeless. And yet the Lord Jesus looks down. And I think our observation is the same as we look at the world around us. We see things getting worse and worse by the year. We see people with no regard for God, no regard for each other for that matter. And we think that the words of a well-known Christmas carol apply. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. That was the situation that the Lord Jesus saw. That was the situation that he found as he looked at this world. Now, I want you to understand that the plan of salvation was devised long before mankind ever fell. The plan of salvation was devised before the world began, before there was population upon this planet. It was in God's mind that he wanted to redeem a lost mankind. For he knew the terrible tragedy that would occur when man, and we see Adam and Eve as being a kind of test case. Don't blame Adam, because you'd have done the same, I would have done the same. And when the fall occurred in the Garden of Eden, and sin was introduced into this world, God already had a plan. And we almost think in the annals of eternity, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, devising this plan of redemption, this plan of salvation, so that the result would bring glory to God and would bring many, many sons, daughters into glory also. This is the marvel of God's plan. It's not our plan. We would have planned things very differently. Because one of the questions that often comes up is this: is there intelligent, conscious life in any other planet? I feel no. There may be some forms of life, but not conscious life. For that would require, of course, another situation. Would God have allowed sin to come to another planet? No, I don't think so. That would have required the Lord Jesus to die once again. And we're told that he came once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he looked down and he saw the need. And it's as if he volunteered. Volunteered to come. Volunteered to bear the sin of those who lived upon the earth. So he looked down. Then he came down. And this, of course, is the central feature of this particular messianic psalm. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. What was wrong with the sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament? Because there were many prescribed by God for sinful people to approach him. The problem was their solution was not permanent. It was temporary at best, and they had to come back with more offerings and more sacrifices. So God was not pleased. And yet we begin to read in the Old Testament that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why did it please God to bruise his son? Why? Because these other offerings, these other sacrifices were unsuccessful in permanently dealing with sin. Let me look again at these words in Hebrews chapter 10. He looked down, but now he comes down. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Here it is, the perspective of the Lord Jesus. When he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Well, that's a little different. In our psalm, it says this, sacrifice and offering thou did not desire, my ears hast thou opened. So what gives here? About 200 or 300 years before Christ, a group of scholars in Alexandria, about 70 of them, made a translation of the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek. And their translation, which is now translated from Greek into English, has the term ear substituted with the term body. Now the Holy Spirit, who of course undertook the business of preserving the truth of the Word of God, can apply it as however he wants. It seems to me that perhaps this is a particular instance of a figure of speech that I think I remember about 50 years ago in high school called synecdoche, which means that the part is given to represent the whole. In other words, the ear that was opened was the ear of the hearer getting attuned to the voice of God. I think we can understand if we put our hands up on our ears, we probably can't hear too well. Our ears are blocked. But when our ears are opened, they enable us to hear clearly what we had not understood. Now, that ear opened is the willingness and the obedience, and I think it refers, first of all, to David, of course. He's the writer of this psalm, but it also refers to the Lord Jesus. And he is the one who not only heard the voice of God, but was willing to obey the voice of God. And the reading is that a body have you prepared. See, this is the incarnation. This is Emmanuel, God with us. Biblical scholar John Valvoord puts it this way: the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central fact of Christianity. Upon it, the whole superstructure of Christian theology depends. In other words, the fact that Jesus Christ was God and became man is absolutely essential to our understanding of salvation. God visited this planet. Some of us are old enough to remember when Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon. One small step for a man, a giant leap for mankind. And indeed it was. But long before that happened, our Lord Jesus walked upon this earth. One step by God, a giant leap for all of mankind. Bethlehem was the ground zero. Mary and Joseph were convinced that what was happening was supernatural, that this was no ordinary child. I suppose in many ways his birth was perfectly normal, but it was his conception through the Holy Spirit. And while others around didn't understand, certainly Mary and Joseph were fully convinced through the visitation of the angel. And so he grew up with a normal body. That's good for us to understand that in the Lord Jesus we have his divine nature, but also his human nature combined. The God-man, if you will. That's why Paul writes to Timothy and talks about the great mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. That's why John writes, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Colossians 1, we're reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. And Romans 8, 3, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Yes, a normal body. That was the body of the baby in Bethlehem's manger. Yes, that was the body of the young man that walked the dusty roads of Palestine. Yes, that was the body of the Lord Jesus as he went around with his disciples. A normal body. I'm not sure, but I would imagine that it was a healthy body. I can hardly imagine our Lord Jesus getting sick. I can hardly imagine our Lord Jesus falling and breaking a bone. In fact, the Bible says no bone of him would be broken. And that wasn't only a reference, I imagine, to the cross. No, God would not allow his Holy One to suffer corruption. In other words, he lived a normal life with a perfectly healthy body. And that was the body that went all the way to Calvary. You see, he not only looked down and saw our need, but he came down right to where we were, right into the waterlogged cave of this world, that he might bring those who were hopeless and helpless to salvation. But ultimately, we know how he laid down his life. The end of this psalm, I think, clearly indicates what was happening here. We turn again to Psalm 40. We already read these words. Here he is asking God, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, verse 11. Lord, let thy loving kindness, thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities, well, not his iniquities, the one that he assumed, our sins have taken hold upon me, so I am not able to look up. They that are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let all that seek thee rejoice and be glad. Let them be desolate for a reward and the shame that say unto me, aha, aha. See, this is the story of rejection. Rejection. He came unto his own, says John, his own world, and his own people did not receive him. And that's the story of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by those around him. But ultimately, he was going to take the sin of the world and bear it all the way to Calvary. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I wonder what Mary felt when she stood by that cross and saw her little boy, now grown up to full manhood, being tortured, being crucified, and dying for the sins of a lost world. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because these sacrifices and offerings never brought satisfaction for sin. And we read that for the joy that set before the Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, making light of the shame. What would be the joy set before him? I'll tell you what I believe. Your life and mine, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, lives transformed by his love, life transformed by his power, lives that are changed because through the Holy Spirit we've come to experience forgiveness and new life. And of course, we think of the sequel. What happens afterwards? Well, the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. One day, he's coming back again. That normal body became a new body. He walked into that upper room. The disciples thought they'd seen a ghost. He said, touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, such as you see me. Not flesh and blood. His blood was shed on Calvary's cross, but flesh and bones. It's a new body. He appeared to his disciples, even though the doors were locked. A new body. And one day, after appearing to his disciples and many others, he stood in the mountain of Galilee, and he ascended back to his Father in heaven. And the joy set before him includes all those disciples of old, and all those today, and all those to come, who would find his saving grace and his salvation. Have you ever surprised at the cultural disconnect that we see in our world today? What I mean is this. All around the world, we celebrate something called Christmas. All around the world we sing songs about his birth and his incarnation. All around the world these Christmas carols are still sung. And every singer and every group, well, they produce the obligatory Christmas album full of carols pointing to the God who became man, pointing to the Lord Jesus, pointing to his incarnation, reminding them that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And yet people go on with their merry lives, somehow never impacted by the truth of what these hymns and carols are all about. When I first came to the United States 40-some years ago, I was introduced over the Christmas seasons with an old song that choirs used to sing. I'd never heard it before, but it made a lot of sense. Do you worship the babe in the manger, but reject the Christ of the cross? Your redemption comes not by the manger, but by the death of Christ on the cross. The babe in the manger was God's only Son who came to the earth to die. The babe in the manger could never have done the work of his God on high. The babe left the manger and went to the cross to pay the wages of sin. Your way of forgiveness is not by the babe, but the Christ who died for your sin. If you worship the babe in the manger but ignore the blood of God's Son, to you Christ is only a stranger till you trust the work he has done. Will you look past the babe in the manger? Will you look to Calvary? Oh, my friend, can you not see the danger of a lost eternity? The babe in the manger was God's only Son who came to the earth to die. The babe in the manger could never have done the work of his God on high. The babe left the manger and went to the cross to pay the wages of sin. Your way of forgiveness is not by the babe, but the Christ who died for your sin. So was the babe not important? Of course the babe was important. For there in that manger lies the one who made this whole world, this whole universe, and yet he came to where we were to rescue us in our need. What a costly search and rescue mission, and he was willing to pay. Was it worth it? We say yes. God says yes. And I believe for all eternity, the Lord Jesus will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied and say yes. 55 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a Roman emperor by the name of Julius Caesar invaded Great Britain. He came across the English Channel. And at least when we were learning Latin, it was said that he used three words: veni, vidi, vici, which mean, I came, I saw, I conquered. Some 80 or 90 years later, our Lord Jesus Christ came, and he conquered also. But not by the sword, by the power of love, by going all the way to Calvary to save a lost mankind. Yes, Julius Caesar made quite a difference in life in Britain, but the Lord Jesus continues to make a difference in the lives of men and women and boys and girls who will trust him, who will receive him. Do you know him? Do you know the one that came through Bethlehem's manger but went to the cross? You can. He came unto his own, yes, says John. His own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. The early church fathers used to say this: the Son of God became the Son of Man, that sons of men might become sons of God. And that's the challenge. That's the invitation of every Christmas season, of every day, of every time we preach. Tell me, do you know the Savior? Do you know his salvation? Do you know that when he died for you? That's why he came. His search and rescue mission, costly, more costly than we can ever imagine, it cost him his life, cost him his blood, cost him everything. But he says, it's worth it. It's worth it. Why not respond by trusting him and receiving him? Father, again, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for these old verses of scripture that so easily we ignore or fail to appreciate. And we just thank you for what your word tells us about the coming of the Lord Jesus, that a body was prepared for him, a body that would hang eventually upon a cross where he would pay the price for our sin. So we thank you, Father, again for this Christmas season, for all it means to us, for all it means to you, for all it means to the many in heaven who still give thanks that the Savior loved them and gave himself for them. We pray now your blessing upon us, and we pray that the presence of the Lord Jesus might continue with us through this Christmas season, for we give thanks in his wonderful and precious name. Amen. Let's close.